Well, good morning. Welcome. I'm so glad to see you here, and welcome to those of you who are joining us online. I'm so glad that you could be with us. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Pastor Graham. I'm the teaching pastor here at Elim Chapel. And we started a new series called The Building Blocks of the Christian Life. And we are talking about the essentials, the basics, what it means to be a Christian and how it is that we live a life that follows Jesus. So today, last week we talked about the call to gather, and this week we are going to talk about a call to mercy. So join me in a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son, who you sent to us, and through whom we have life and fellowship with you, and even fellowship with one another, God. Lord, we pray that you would infuse this place with your presence, that you would open up our hearts and minds, and that we would hear from you in a special way today, God, and that we would come away different. Help us to hear, help us to listen, help me to speak. In your name we pray. Amen. So as I mentioned, last week we talked about the call to gather. We talked about the first building block of the Christian life as being part of the community, coming to church and sharing life with Christians to encourage one another to love and good deeds. This is essential. Keep doing this. Don't give it up. But our second message today in the building blocks is called a call to mercy. And mercy is a word that we actually don't hear very often these days. So we might as well start off by asking, what is the definition of mercy? And, you know, if you want to pull out your phone and type it in, and then someone can read it to me. No, I'm kidding. I have it ready. The definition that I found was compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. Compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom is within one's power to punish or harm. And there are two aspects of this definition that I want to highlight as important for our thinking. The first is the aspect that we would normally associate with the context of mercy. And that's the idea of forgiveness and punishment. That mercy is about when someone has done something wrong. Right? That they deserve punishment and that instead they are offered forgiveness. This is how we normally think about mercy, right? Are you awake? We didn't get enough coffee out this morning. But then there's this other aspect that doesn't seem to have anything to do with that at all. This other aspect of compassion is of not causing harm. It's about compassion. It's about showing compassion and not showing harm, although you could. And that becomes much more broadly applicable, something that applies to not only when you've been wronged, right? This is a much more broad aspect because it's not just about when you've been wronged, but it's also part of our regular daily interactions. Because harm, right? The idea of causing harm to someone doesn't have to be active. It doesn't have to mean doing something to someone. It can also mean doing nothing when someone needs help. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan and the responses of the other travelers, the ones who weren't Samaritans. They crossed to the other side and left the man laying there. Right? So that means that mercy isn't just about doing good instead of hurting. It also means doing good instead of doing nothing. Right? So that's important. Mercy is about kindness. It's about compassion. It's about caring when you don't have to and acting when all the pressure says to walk away. In short, a call to mercy is a call to love. And this is our big idea for today, and it comes from John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new command I give to you, Jesus speaking, a new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Mercy is a hugely important part of our lives as followers of Jesus. In fact, the basic premise of being a Christian is that we are not good enough for God. that we are worthy of wrath, we are not okay, and that we are in need of God's mercy. It's not just that God could have done nothing when he saw us in trouble, right? Though he certainly could have. God could have done nothing. It's also that God was and is entirely within his rights to punish us for the evil that we have done and continue to do. Right? So God's mercy is the whole thing. And this, of course, is one of the major themes of the Bible, that it is because of God's mercy that we can be saved. For example, we read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." And you can see how those words are all connected, right? Grace and mercy. Those are very closely connected words. And I want to be clear also that this is not a New Testament theme. God didn't change character when Jesus came along, although some people seem to think that. God was not wrathful against sin before Jesus and merciful afterwards. God has always been merciful. We find many passages to this effect in the Psalms in particular. For example, in Psalm 51, verse 1, the psalmist writes, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." And in the Minor Prophets, in Micah 7:18, we read, "Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever. You delight to show mercy." This is God's character, and this isn't a new thing. Or in Jonah, after God shows mercy to Nineveh, Jonah, in his anger, right? Do you remember this? Jonah gets sent to the city of Nineveh to tell them they're going to be destroyed, and they repent, and God spares them. And Jonah is mad. And Jonah says, "I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." This is God's character. This has always been God's character. Jonah knew it. Micah knew it. The writers of the Psalms certainly knew it. God is merciful, and he offers that mercy to us. Of course, one of the major problems is that many people do not want to admit that they are in need of mercy. Right? I don't need mercy, because mercy is for people who have done something wrong, people who need help, and we don't like that. In fact, this is one of the criticisms that I personally hear against Christianity. They say, "You make people feel bad about themselves. You tell them that they fall short and that they're not good enough." Well, I'll tell you what. You go right ahead and try it your way. I know full well that I am not good enough and that I need help. If you think that you can live up to God's standard of righteousness without his help, you go right ahead. As for me, but this is an issue that Jesus faced in his earthly ministry as well, particularly from the religious leaders. And Jesus makes a couple of statements towards them that are, they're almost sarcastic. So they're not sarcastic, right? He means what he's saying, but there's almost this element of that going on, this in the subtext. Let me show you. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus calls Matthew the tax collector to be one of his disciples, right? And then he goes for dinner with Matthew at his house, and Matthew is there, and he's eating with various types of sinners, because Matthew runs with a bad crowd, right? Matthew has been a tax collector, and so his friends are not well-to-do, righteous, appropriate people. And the religious leaders don't like this. They're like, "Who's this guy eating with? What's he doing?" But Jesus responds, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And this is beautiful, right? This is a beautiful image of God's mercy, that these are spiritually sick and lost and hurting people, and Jesus is here for them. Yes, right? Because that's me. I don't know about you. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But think about the flip side of what he's saying to these religious leaders. Are there, in fact, any spiritually healthy people? That's not rhetorical. Are there any spiritually healthy people who don't need a doctor? No. Right? There are no spiritually healthy people. There's no one who doesn't need the touch of Jesus in their life. These leaders thought they didn't, right? And they thought that they didn't need Jesus, although they were wrong. And maybe they didn't even realize it, but certainly subconsciously that's where they were at. And that's where this sort of element of sarcasm comes in, right? Where Jesus is saying to these people, oh yes, you're so righteous. You don't need the attention of the doctor who came down from heaven to heal the sick. You don't need me because you're so righteous. Do you hear it? Right? There's sort of this element of it. And there's another example that comes up in Luke chapter 7. Here Jesus is at the house of a Pharisee having dinner, and a woman of ill repute comes in, and she's weeping. And she stands over, or probably kneels over, Jesus' feet, and she wets his feet with her tears, and she wipes his feet with her hair, and then she pours expensive perfume on his feet. The Pharisee, who does not associate with sinners, doesn't like this. I meant to unplug that last week, and I forgot. The Pharisee doesn't like this, but Jesus tells this story in response. Luke chapter 7, verses 41 to 47, we read the story that Jesus tells. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Doesn't really matter how much a denarius is, you kind of get the picture, right? So it's a good chunk of money. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon, the Pharisee, replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Now, the lesson here is not go out and sin a bunch so that you have lots to be forgiven of and then you can be really loving. Okay, that's not the lesson. In fact, the lesson is more about realizing just how badly in need we are. The Pharisee was just as much in need of the mercy of God as the prostitute, but he didn't think so. So do you see the sarcasm here, right? Jesus says, you, Mr. Pharisee, you have so little that you need to be forgiven of. You've obviously lived such a perfect life, and God is so pleased with you. So mercy isn't something that's just intrinsic to God's character. He offers mercy to us. And mercy is also the response that God requires from us, that we also give mercy. God's mercy changes us, and it allows us to be more than we could be on our own. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we read, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So because God has been merciful to us, we can be merciful to others. And in fact, this shows up in the Lord's Prayer. Do you remember the line? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Because we have been forgiven, we also forgive. So this kindness, this love, this compassion that we receive, we can then pass it on to others. This is the essence of Jesus' command, which we read at the beginning in John 13. A new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So this raises a question for me. Why is this not the case? Why is it that church people, the ones who are called to mercy, are so often unmerciful, unkind, and unloving? And I think that's a question for you to ask yourself. But that's pretty hard. It's pretty hard to self-reflect and see those shortcomings in our own lives because nobody wants to think of themselves that way, right? Who wants to think about and find all the places that you've been unkind? That doesn't sound like much fun. We'd rather stay blind. So let me give you three reasons that I came up with why I think Christians sometimes lack mercy. And you can decide if one of these applies to you, if this is helpful, or maybe you're just going to have to come up with your own homework. The first reason, I think, is we're too busy. We're too busy. I don't think that I've ever intentionally snubbed someone in church, but I know that I've done it unintentionally. I know that I get into what my wife calls task mode, and I become very focused on the thing that I need to get done, and I stop seeing the people around me. I almost did it today because the printer wasn't working for me. I almost didn't get my sermon printed off. I was thoroughly in task mode, and I almost did it. It just goes to tunnel vision. But I've had more than one encounter since I've come here where someone came to me and they said, "Are you mad at me?" And I went, "No. Why do you even think that?" And they said, "Because you wouldn't even look at me last week. Because you usually smile at me and you just walked right past." And I went, "I'm really sorry, I was just in task mode." Right? Like, this happens. We do something wrong and we have to accept that. We have to accept that unintentionally we've caused harm, and then we have to apologize and make the relationship right. And it's not easy. Right? But that's one reason why people are sometimes lacking in mercy. We're too busy. We've got stuff going on, and we can't stop to pay attention to this thing that's going on. And that's something that we can all work on. And I think it's one of the important lessons from the Good Samaritan, is taking that time. The second reason why Christians lack mercy is that we forget sometimes how much we need forgiveness. Touched on this idea earlier when we read the story of the woman washing Jesus' feet, when Jesus said, "For whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Because we tend to see our own sin as understandable, as respectable, right? The sort of sin that everyone engages in. It's not that big a deal. Not like those people. Not like those sins. Right? But sin is sin. And none of us are living up to the standard. And so we lose sight of how much that we have forgiven because we forget. And so we forget how much we've been forgiven and how much we need God's forgiveness. And then we also lose sight of the love that we should be receiving and then passing on as a result. So we need humility. We need to remember our own need. And then when we see someone else who's in need, we won't have too much pride to judge them, and instead we'll be able to care. And the third reason, I think, is that many Christians are operating from some sort of mentality of lack. That we're forever concerned that there isn't enough to go around, and then we get defensive of our little piece of life, whatever that may be, whether it's money or time, volunteer positions, church attenders, whatever. So we don't give, we don't volunteer, we don't stop and care because we think that there isn't enough. But God's grace and mercy is completely abundant. What does Psalm 23 say? My cup overflows. Right? Someone else's success doesn't threaten us, and someone else's need doesn't imperil us because we have everything that we need. And even when it feels like it does, even when it feels like we can point to specific ways in which this is hurting us, God is bigger. God is the one who decides, and God is the one who provides. God will have the final word on what happens to each one of us. God will have the final word on what happens in our lives, in our ministries, in this church. You may look at these situations and think the jury is still out. The jury may still be out. But the jury doesn't decide. The judge does. So stop playing comparison games. Don't get defensive. The judge will decide. The judge will provide. We have to be obedient and attentive to the Holy Spirit. That's our role to play. So to close, I want to read a passage from the Sermon on the Mount to summarize these thoughts and encourage us towards Christ-likeness in our lives and relationships. Hear these words as a call to mercy from Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 36. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. And lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want so badly to be like you. As we walk through this life, as we seek to follow Jesus, to be known as little Christs, as Christians, God, your mercy is the thing that we need. We don't just need it for ourselves, we need it in our lives to be able to give to others. Lord, I pray that you would keep that faucet on, Lord. Keep pouring into us. Keep us open. Because, God, we know that you're always on, but we're not always listening. So, Lord, help us to walk in this path that you've laid before us. Help us to love in the way that you have loved. Help us to show kindness in the way that you have shown kindness. Pray all this in the name of your Son. Amen.